15, Revelation chapter 15. We're going through the book of Revelation, of course, and taking this certainly chapter by chapter and passage by passage, verse by verse, and trying to have a biblical understanding of the book. Of course, the book of Revelation is a book that many believers get into early in their life because the Christian life, because there is definitely interest in the future, and the Lord has given this revelation to seven local churches, and then by extension to all New Testament churches. So this is, you might say, this is church mail. In other words, this is mail given to churches to understand. And so it has to do with the future, to be sure. And the Lord wants us to know. Even though, Lord willing, our folks in our congregation won't be in the tribulation, and that is, if you're saved, you'll miss the tribulation, you'll be caught up by the Lord prior to that, but He still wants us to know what's going to happen, because this shows His vindication on the wickedness of man for 6,000 years, and it's all going to be compacted into 7 weeks. And for you personally, if you have been attacked or something has happened to you because you are a believer and you identify with Jesus Christ, to whatever degree that might be, you can realize that the Lord recognizes that, and He's going to vindicate that on the wicked world during the tribulation time. So that's one perspective that we need to have on this. But we're going into chapter 15 now, and this is the shortest chapter in the book of Revelation, 8 verses, but we want to break this up into 2 sections here. So today we're going to look at the first 4 verses. So we're in Revelation 15, verses 1 through 4. So let's read this together in unison. Here we go. "And I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, 7 angels having the 7 last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire, and them that had gotten the victory over the beast, and over his image, and over his mark, and over the number of his name, stand on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, the song of the Lamb, saying, Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art only holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest." All right, let's stop there and have prayer. Our Father, we praise Thee that we can meet here this Sunday. We thank Thee for giving us the freedoms in this land thus far, and help us to take advantage of these as we teach the truth and try to reach this area for Thy glory. Bless our time as we focus on the Word of God now. Pray that the Spirit of God will be able to have freedom to work in our midst. Pray that You'll help us to focus on the message at hand, the words of Scripture, the Holy Spirit as He deals with our hearts. We pray that conviction may come where there is sin, and that restoration, repentance may occur where necessary as well. We pray that You'll deal with each one of us now and bless us as well, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here we have this passage is actually a prelude to chapter 16, and it deals with the summarization an overview of the coming judgment that's going to happen in chapter 16. And so what we find in the book of Revelation, there are 3 major judgments. There are the seal judgments, the trumpet judgments, and the vial judgments. And these are in chronological order, and it looks like the 7th seal judgment opens up into the 7 trumpet judgments, and the 7th trumpet judgment opens up into the 7 vial judgments, which would be the last ones, vial, B-I-A-L, vial. And these judgments open up in God's judgment on the earth. Now, as the Lord gives us revelation, and John writes it down. Each one of these judgments has an introduction to it. And so chapter 6 dealt with the seal judgments, and they have a prelude in chapters 4 and 5. And then chapter 8 deals with the trumpet judgments, and the initial part of chapter 8 gives a prelude to that. There's the silence in heaven. And then certainly chapter 16 is the pouring out of the vile judgments, but the prelude to this would be primarily chapter 15. So in every case, the Lord gives through John these preludes, these introductions, these preparatory passages to help us think in terms of the generalizations of what are going to happen in these judgments on earth. Now, there is a chronology in the book of Revelation, and so it's a progressive chronology, obviously, that goes through here. And we have the seal judgments first, then the trumpet judgments. I believe the fifth trumpet judgment takes us to the midpoint of the tribulation. And then beyond this, we get into the remaining trumpet judgments and then the vile judgments that fall out and conclude the Lord's judgment on earth. Now, chapter 16, we haven't gotten there yet, but 16 ends with the conclusion of the seven vile judgments. And then the next passage connected to chapter 16 chronologically would be chapter 19, when the Lord comes back. 17 and 18 are additional interlude chapters dealing with Babylon, both religious Babylon and economic Babylon. All right, so that's kind of an overview of this section so far. Now, here in 15:1, John says, "I saw another sign." All right, this is another sign. Like what other sign, we might have to ask. For you that have studied Greek thus far, one of your new Greek words is allos, and that's the word behind another here, meaning another of the same kind. All right? Well, back in chapter 12, we pick up with the signs. The word behind sign is sometimes translated wonder here. And so John says, "I saw another sign in heaven." If you look back there in 12, 1 and 3, "And there appeared a great wonder," right? The word behind wonder is the same word translated sign in our passage. "A great wonder in heaven," and then in verse 3, "And there appeared another wonder," or sign, "in heaven." And this one, this is the third wonder or sign that occurs in John has seen. So the first wonder or sign that John saw was the woman clothed in the sun and so on, who represented the nation of Israel. The second wonder in heaven, found in verse 3, this is 12:3, was the dragon. So we have the woman, we have the dragon, and now the third wonder or sign that John sees in heaven is that of the seven angels with the seven vile judgments. So we have three signs, three wonders that are connected here, and so we need to see the connection here in Scripture. The woman, the dragon, and the seals, the vials that will be poured out, seven vials. All right, now, in looking at the passage, these first four verses, we can break these up into two simple points in the outline, and this has to do with, first of all, the sign of the vials, and then, secondly, we see the songs of vindication. So in verse 1, here's the signs of the vials. And then in 2, 3, and 4, we have the songs of vindication. All right, first of all, the sign of the vials then. Let's notice what John says here in verse 1. "I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." So great and marvelous. Now, notice that expression occurs again in verse 3. In verse 3, this is part of the terminology of the song, great and marvelous. So great and marvelous. So here, as we consider great and marvelous, this is a description of these of the Lord and his signs. They're great and marvelous. This would indicate, no doubt, the greatness of them, but it's in the context of his judgment. So his judgment, you see, is great and marvelous. And this is an effort for him to demonstrate his vindication on those who have been sinned against by the world, and primarily on the tribulation saints. All right, we notice, so they're in their description, they're another, they're in heaven, they're great and marvelous. Secondly, we notice the designation about them, and he says seven angels having seven last plagues. See that word last, now we get our word, the word is eschatos, last, but it gives the idea of finality. Finality. In other words, finality is coming, and the finality of God's judgment is coming at this point. They're the last plagues. This is it. He's finishing his judgment. There's a great deal of finality in the book of Revelation. Now, I brought that out last time. Chapter 14 certainly is a very sober passage. There's the finality of there. This has to do with the finality of judgment on mankind in 14, 10, and 11, where we talked about the torment with fire and brimstone on any who do not know the Lord will be cast into the lake of fire. There's finality. Death is final, and when death comes, there's no opportunity to change or have a second chance or have a do-over. There's no opportunity. Death is final. And how one has a relationship with the Lord in this life is what matters, because after death, there's no second chance. There's a great finality here. It's a finality in death, but there's also a finality in God's judgment. He is concluding this. He's concluding his judgment upon the world. So we see the last seven last plagues. Now, the word plague here is used throughout Revelation to show, refer to something that's difficult. It could be a physical difficulty, obviously. And let's notice this word as it's used in 16:21. So in verse 21, the last verse in 16 gives us the conclusion of this, but notice in 16:21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. Some have said that's about 100 pounds. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceedingly great. Now here's our word plague as well. It's referring to the judgment here, the vile judgment. And plague is found throughout Revelation, referring to these judgments. Now, it's interesting, and I covered this earlier on, but in chapter 11, where we have the two witnesses who would be guarding the temple, the tribulation temple, in the and making sure it is properly built and has proper worship, the two witnesses there, they will have supernatural power to keep any from stopping the building or bringing in false worship. And, of course, they will keep the Antichrist out of the temple until they're killed at the midpoint, and then he'll be able to come into the temple, set up his image, and have the world worship his image in the temple. But these two witnesses, if you look back there in chapter 11, verse 6, it says, these have power to shut heaven, that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them to blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. So you see, here's our word plague showing up once again. The plague, the word plague or plagues, refers to these judgments. It refers to the seal judgment. It refers to the trumpet judgments. It refers to the vial judgments. Now, at the midpoint of tribulation, when the two witnesses are killed by the Antichrist, up till this time, they had been performing supernatural works called plagues. And so as we look at this, the world thought that these judgments such as the seal judgments and the first four trumpet judgments, were coming from these two witnesses. That these two witnesses were causing these judgments to fall. The book of Revelation also tells us that behind the scenes, God was using angels to send these judgments. So you see, we have both heaven's perspective on this and earth's perspective on this. The earthlings thought that these plagues, these judgments were coming because of these two witnesses, who apparently were being used by God to bring them. But Revelation 6 tells us it's the angels behind them. So we need to have that perspective that there is behind effects on earth, causes in heaven. Cause and effect. Now, we've been so conditioned by evolution and so on that we think all weather occurs because of Mother Nature. No, the Lord is behind weather. He has angels over weather, and he has these angels carrying out the weather and many, many other things. That's just an illustration. And so, no wonder the world rejoices when these two witnesses who have been pouring out these plagues on earth are killed. They think, we killed the two witnesses and the plagues are over with. Boy, they're wrong, or they will be wrong, you see. But anyway, we have this word plague. Now, these are the last plagues in our passage, the last judgments, we're told. And so we have the description of them, we have the designation of them, the last seven, and then we have the doom associated with them. Notice in the last clause there, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. The wrath of God is filled up. Now the in Scripture, and I mentioned this in the when we went through Ephesians in the afternoon, we've got two words for wrath here. We have one, or anger. One has to do with an explosive wrath, and the other has to do with a slow burn. So, and I've tried to use the analogy. So when you're traveling from Cromwell down to Middletown, you get stuck in all that traffic down there by the bridge. You know where that bridge is. And so I'm trying to use the illustration. While you're driving down there, you and somebody pulls right in front of you, you get upset with them. That's the wrath that's here. It's a sudden outburst. How can they pull in front of me? That's the thumos. It's the word behind wrath here. But on the other hand, as you're sitting in that long line and your anger is building up, why did I come this way? And it keeps building up. That's the other wrath. That's the ogre wrath that we have here, your gay wrath. And that's found, for instance, in 16:19. So both this passage deals with his wrath, both the more of the explosive outpouring of it and the long enduring wrath, you see. And so in this case, his anger is filled up, his wrath is filled up. And then it's going to be very explosive in these last few days, you might say, or months, maybe a couple years for that matter, of the vile judgments. They're going to be poured out on the world. But notice, filled up. So this idea of things filling up has to do with the Lord allows things, for instance, his wrath to fill up, and it gradually gets greater and greater and greater. And it's kind of like a glass of water. So you start pouring water in that cup or glass, and the water fills up and fills up. And finally, it gets to the top, and what happens then? It just pours over. It just flows out. And so it's filled up. Now, the Lord used the same analogy way back there in Genesis chapter 15 and with regard to the iniquity of the Canaanites or the Amorites. He says in 15:16 it says, but in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So notice here, iniquity or sin. The Lord allows sin to fill up in the cup of sin, you might say. But as sin is filling up, So is his wrath. You see that? So he allows man's sin to fill up, but then he also has his wrath is filling up. And when the sin or the iniquity becomes full, that happens at the same time his wrath is full, and he pours out judgment. So we might say, by extension on this passage, that the iniquity of the world is filling up. It's filling up. In fact, 2 Timothy tells us, men shall wax worse and worse. So things are getting worse and worse and worse, and iniquity is filling up and filling up and filling up. But so is the Lord's wrath. His anger is filling up. And as soon as the iniquity of man is filled up, that'll coincide with his wrath being filled up, and he'll pour out his judgment on earth. And so here we find in the tribulation time is the time when God consummates his wrath on wicked mankind, and basically mankind's wickedness since the garden. All right, so first of all, we see the sign of the vials. Let's look next in verses 2 through 4 at the songs of vindication. The songs of vindication. Now, John says, and I saw, as it were, a sea of glass. Now, he's used this expression before. If you look back there in 4:6, we have the sea of glass. And before the throne, there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, around about the throne, were four beasts full of eyes before and behind. Now, the sea of glass, like unto a crystal. This is before the throne. Now, what the Bible wants us to do is try to comprehend, to the extent that the Lord has given us revelation, what he means here. Now, I can remember when I was back in college and I was involved in engineering courses and so on. One of the projects that was given to me was I had written instructions on to write the blueprint or draft a drafting, you might say, of a machinery part or something like that. And so they'd write out what this thing looks like. And so I was to take the way they worded this and put it on paper using drafting techniques to make an illustration of what they were trying to explain in words. So that's been part and parcel of my thinking since I've been a Christian. I try to visualize what Scripture's saying here. See that? And so one of the things I learned is you better visualize accurately and precisely what the very words are saying. Sometimes these things were tricky. And so you had to assume things and think all about the item and so on. So that's what I've attempted to do with Scripture, is try to visualize what the Lord reveals to us. And for instance, you look in Psalm 148, we have a description here that fits into actually Genesis 1 that I cover in my commentary, if you want to see detail on that. But in Psalm 148, the Scripture says here, 148:4, praise him, ye heavens of heavens, and ye waters that be above the heavens. Now, that's a very literal translation of the Hebrew here, ye waters that be above the heavens. From Genesis 1 and from this psalm, it looks like as the Lord expanded the heavens coming out of the earth, which was a sphere of water, he expanded the firmament, but at the outer layer of the firmament, according to Scripture in several places, is a layer of water. Now, that's what Scripture says. I don't care what NASA says, that's what Scripture says. There's a layer of water at the outer edge of the created heavens. Now, if you look in a passage like in Ezekiel chapter 1, which is no easy chapter to be sure, but Ezekiel chapter 1, here we have probably the fullest expression of the throne room in Scripture. And In this, we pick it up in Ezekiel 1:22, and it says, "And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creature was as the color of terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads." So here's the angelic realm, somewhat into the firmament or the heavens, and over their head was a crystal stretched over their head. And then we move on in the passage in verse 26, and it says, "And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne as the appearance of a sapphire stone, and upon the likeness of a throne was the likeness of the appearance of a man upon the throne." So here we have the firmaments, and we're up to the outer edge of the heavens, the firmament, and there is a layer of crystal over the angels' heads, and on the other side of the crystal is the throne of God. Now, how do you visualize that? Or do you say, well, this is all allegorical, and these are really wasted verses, and you know, I'm just ignoring all that? I try to visualize it. It looks like to me that we've got the firmament out there, which would be both the atmosphere and outer space, and then beyond outer space we have the layer of water. And as the angels are both in the third heavens and the second heaven, and over their head is the crystal. So that's what the water looks like. It looks like clear crystal. And then we have on top, on the other side, in the third heavens, we have God's throne, and he's on the throne. Now, if you look there in Revelation chapter 4, and verse 5, the verse that I mentioned here, 5 and 6, let's look at 6, 4 and 6, "And behold, before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal." So here's crystal, sea of glass, a sea of glass. See, doesn't that give you the idea, the image, that we're talking about water, and it looks like crystal. It's a sea of glass. Doesn't this describe water? Now, and in this case, the throne, it says it's in the midst of the sea of glass. Now, here in our passage, again this comes up, and in verse 2 it says, "And I saw, as it were, a sea of glass mingled with fire." Now, in this case, the sea of glass is mingled with fire. So it may be that the saints who are standing on the sea of glass, notice that, verse 2, the saints are standing on the sea of glass. They're standing on this layer of water upon which God's throne is built, on the other side of the second heaven and the third heaven. They're standing on the sea of glass, and it's mingled with fire. Of course, the fire, I think, we'd have to understand, would be God's judgmental fire that's occurring on earth. And maybe, since the glass is mingled with fire, that they can see the redness, the orangeness, the yellowness of the fire coming through on the glass as they're standing on it, looking down to earth and seeing God's judgment occurring on earth. All right? So I'm trying to visualize the passage, trying to understand what this means. Now, I looked at commentaries, and most of them say, we don't know what this means, let's go on. But I'm trying to understand this. But we nevertheless see the people here. Who are the people? They're the saints. They're the saints of God. And they're the ones who've had the victory. They've had the victory as they're standing on the sea of glass. They've had the victory. Notice they're not laying down. They're not sitting. They're standing. This is important because they are standing victors. They haven't been defeated. They're not slain. They're standing. Standing victors. These would be the saints in heaven. And they had victory over, we're told, over the beast, over the image, over his mark, and over the number of his name. So we have four things over which they have had victory. The beast, that's the Antichrist, his mark, his image rather. That would be the image or the idol in the temple in Jerusalem. Over his mark, and over the number of his name, 666. So they had victory over him. And they were standing on the sea of glass, having the harps of God. So here we're back to harps of God. And we saw that in chapter 14. And the very Sunday that I preached on the harps of God in chapter 14, Krista played a harp for me, just as an object lesson. And the Lord worked that out. But the harps of God, some sort of stringed instruments here. All right, so we notice, first of all, the people who are there in singing the songs of vindication. And then let's notice, secondly, the praise. We find this in verses 3 and 4. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Now, the way this is constructed, it has two definite articles in front of both songs, so this looks like it's talking about two songs, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. Now, if you want to look in detail at the song of Moses, we already have the words for it, some of the words for it anyway, back there in Exodus 15. That's when Moses and Aaron and the Jews, when they went through the Red Sea, afterwards they sang a song of victory being delivered in the Red Sea deliverance. That's the song of Moses. And it's a very lengthy section there, Exodus 15. And then we see also the song of the Lamb. The song of the Lamb. Now, back there in chapter 5, we saw several aspects of the hymn or hymns of the Lamb, but let's notice there in 5:9, they sung a new song, "Thou art worthy to take the book," and so on, that thou hast redeemed us to God by the blood out of thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. So here is the song of the Lamb. All right, so they're singing two songs. What this does is it ties together the people of God. The song of Moses, the song of the Lamb. At this point, the saints of God are going to be in heaven. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. And so they're going to be there. Now notice, as they sing this song of victory and vindication, they say, thy works, Lord God, are great and marvelous, are thy works. So the great and marvelous works of God have to do with his final judgment on the world, and yet they're great and marvelous. And he says, or the scripture says, just and true are thy ways. So his ways are just. See, he's a just God. He will deal with sin. You and I think the wicked get away with everything all the time. No, he knows that. He's going to deal with it. But he'll deal with it his time, not our time. So this week, when some wicked person takes advantage of you and you know they've done wrong, they've done it to your disadvantage and so on, the Lord's going to deal with it. Amen. Now, you want him to deal with it right now. But he's going to deal with it then, you see. But he's just. And he's true. He's true to his scriptures, his ways. And then notice it says, thou King of Saints. The King of Saints. Now, that's the only place we have this expression in the Bible, the King of Saints. But you see, this is talking about his kingship over saints, and it's preparing us for chapter 19 because he's coming as the King of Kings. And he's king over whom? Well, most important to believers, over saints. He's king over saints. So he's the King of Saints. Now, I say this because our good old modern versions, they've messed this all up, and they have expressions like NIV says he's the King of Ages, and the New American Standard says he's the King of Nations, but our Bible says he's the King of Saints, and that's what's most important to us, is that he's the King of Saints. Oh, it's true that he's King of Nations, but that's not what the focus is here. And it's true that he's the King of the Ages, but the focus here is on the redeemed who are singing the song. He's the King of Saints. All right, and then finally we notice here in verse 4, as they begin to give some detail about this and the outworking, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? So certainly there should be the fear of the Lord. If there's not the fear of the Lord during the tribulation time, when would there be generated the fear of the Lord? And yet men won't fear God. They will hate him, the unsaved. But here, who shall not fear thee, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou art holy, for all nations shall come and worship before thee, for thy judgments are made manifest. So here he's talking about the millennial reign of Christ. All nations shall worship. And by the way, he's alluding to many passages and teachings out of the Old Testament, bringing them forth and putting them into this passage. For thy judgments are made manifest. Now notice, I might say, in the wording of these songs, it's all about the Lord. And it really doesn't have much to say about men. Doesn't even say that men are sinners here. It just says, great and marvelous are his works, his nature, just and true. Who is he? He's King of Saints. Fear him, glorify him. He's holy. Worship him. Very little about man. It's all about the Lord. And that'll be our focus. Our focus in heaven will be about the Lord. It's not about me, who's going through all these hardships and difficulties and this and that and everything else. It's all about him. And so there we see the focus is on the Lord. And it's all about him. So, John gives us this revelation, the sign of the vials and the songs of vindication, and that he's preparing us now for the judgment that's going to fall. So, in this, certainly chapter 15 is helping us understand the plagues, the vile judgments are coming. Where are the believers at this time? They're in heaven. That is, those who were killed during the tribulation time, they're in heaven, and they're seeing, and they're singing about God's vindication of their lives as they were martyred during the tribulation time. They're singing about that. And then, the rest of the chapter, going into chapter 16, will be the awful outpouring of the vile judgments and how grievous this will be on the unbelievers of the world. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise that we can come to Thee in prayer. We thank Thee for giving us this perspective of the future. We pray that You'll help us examine ourselves and realize that You do judge sin and help us to look inwardly. Is there sin in our heart? Are we, first of all, saved? Are we lost sinners and never trusted Christ? And we need to realize that He will judge, You will judge us. So we pray that also that You'll help us as believers to examine ourselves, or sin in our life, or we right with Thee. We pray that You might bless our church now and our assembly as we reflect on these thoughts. Help us to live a holy life. Pray that You'll bless, speak to our hearts, and give us a conclusion here. Honor Thee, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.